We're in session number 3 of the parenting seminar where mom fits in. And as I plug books, the book Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp is the book that I wish had been written when Margaret and I began our parenting. It is just excellent. The trilogy for me, as far as parenting, are Shepherding a Child's Heart for dealing with little ones. The book that I will mention tomorrow afternoon, obviously a well-used copy in our home, Withhold Not Correction by Bruce Ray, that deals with the issue of spanking. And then the volume that Pastor Miller is going to promote tomorrow, which I didn't bring with me yet, Age of Opportunity by Ted Tripp, which is these two men, I forget, their cousins or brothers, but that volume on dealing with teenagers was just outstanding. I was thankful, Pastor Miller, you had the same response to it that I did. But in chapter 4, in Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp, without using the language office as I did, he does deal with the same concept of the role of those as parents in the home and what they're to do. So Shepherding a Child's Heart, chapter 4, deals with that. Okay, we're at session number 3. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that is, humanly speaking, very much true. The hand, in most cases the mom's hand, that rocks the cradle rules the world. Why then does Paul say in Ephesians 6:4, not, and you fathers and mothers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the child training of the Lord? Why are mothers not even mentioned there? Why the reference to fathers in Ephesians 6:4? Well, number one, because dads are prone, for various reasons, to neglect doing that. Dads work hard. I mean, you live on Long Island, or you live in Manhattan, you work a lot of hours to provide financially for your family. And that's the way it's been in every culture. The men work hard to provide for their families, whether it's to go out on the hunt to get animals or to work as blacksmiths or whatever it would be early in the morning. At least in the old days, when the sun went down before the electric light came along, there wasn't a whole lot you could do, but you were home with your family by candlelight. But that had its challenges. Fathers are particularly prone to neglect their role in parenting. So I think that's one reason why it says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Years ago, there were these statistics, and I don't know, the Mark Twain statement, he said there were lies, damn lies, and statistics. And I think it's sort of the case when it comes to stats. You can do a lot of things with them. But years ago, supposedly to the studies, fathers spent an average of 6 minutes per week with a child in a home. And frankly, I'm stunned myself, even working at trying to spend time with a number of children at home, how difficult it is to get that time. So fathers can be more particularly prone to do that. Second reason why fathers are mentioned, I think the main reason, is the father has ultimate responsibility in these matters. Dads, it's our responsibility to be sure in our homes, humanly speaking, our children aren't provoked to wrath, and that our children are provided an environment that they're brought up in, the child training and admonition of the Lord. Ultimately, the buck stops with dad. So that's probably the main reason why it says, fathers, don't provoke your children around. Now, people ask, what about single-parent homes? Well, that's interesting, and there's a lot more that can be said than this, but I was brought up in a single-parent home. My mom was widowed 2.5 months before I was born. But one thing I learned, and this was before my mom became a Christian and before I became a Christian when I was a senior in high school, we learned the lesson. I realized later, the Lord says, I'll be a father of the fatherless and a defender of the widows. And so there's a particular way in which God the Father takes over, so to speak, not to neuter the mom's role, because the neuter must do many dad-like things if it's a single-parent home and the mom is the parent. But the Father, the Lord Himself, is involved in that in a special way. But we're dealing here with a situation in which there would be a father and a mother. But even saying that, there is no exclusion of or discrimination against mothers in that phrase. Now, there are people who say, well, the Bible says, fathers bring up your children in the Lord, so mom, keep your mouth shut, let me do it. And that's kind of an extreme paternalistic view of things, or patriarchal view. But this doesn't exclude or discriminate against mothers. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may live long, that you may live long upon the land the Lord your God gives you. Exodus 21:15-17, whoever strikes or curses father or mother. The difference, though, is that the mother has a delegated authority under the authority of the father. We're assuming there's a dad and a mom. In that case, the mother has delegated authority under the authority of the father. So the mother's delegated authority is assumed when Paul says, you fathers, bring up your children in the Lord. Now, let me give you an example. When back, and some of you weren't even born, I think, when this happened, but it did, despite postmodernism's insatiable quest to say that if you haven't experienced it, it can't be real. It really did happen that somewhat after President Reagan was elected president in 1980, he was nearly assassinated. And for 6 hours, President Reagan was in surgery under an anesthetic. During those 6 hours of his surgery, then George Bush, not George W. Bush, but his father, was vice president, and he was given a delegated authority to govern the country during that time. I mean, theoretically, if there was a need for a declaration of war, if you'd need to do it in that time, he had the authority to do it. And I think that's what's in view here. The mom's delegated authority is assumed under the father. So what then is the mom's responsibility as delegated authority? A, moms, you have a responsibility to labor and provide under the authority of your husband. You still work yourself. That's why, without being facetious, anyone that's in this church for any length of time knows that if we have our, I don't like this phrase either, but for want of a better one, stay-at-home moms. When they say, I don't work, they will get a quick admonition from Pastor Shisko, which will come something like this. If you don't work, you're sinning, because the Bible says you labor 6 days. Oh, what you're telling me is your labor is in the home. That's your primary sphere. Yes, that's right. Okay, then don't say you don't work. One of my favorite stories, and this is, I don't know if this is remaining inbred carnality in me, of which there's still a lot, or New York coming out in me, or whether it was righteous indignation, but many number of years ago, I think we had three at the time, and I was with some bureaucrat in some office someplace, and she was the one that really did kind of look like Attila the Hun in a dress. You know, it's kind of, you look at her and you expect war is going to break out. And she obviously was not happy with the job that she had to do. And she was sitting at her, I think then it was a typewriter. I don't think it was a word processor. It was pre that time. But anyway, but she's doing her work on this thing. And she's asking the questions. Your name, William Shisko. Last name first. Okay, Shisko, William, that kind of thing. This kind of a deal. Wife's name, Margaret Shisko. Maiden name, Reader, blah, blah, blah. Your occupation. What is your wife's occupation? I said, homemaker. And she stopped and looked at me, and she said, sir, what is your wife's occupation? I said, I told you, she's a homemaker. She said, I'm asking if your wife works. And again, whether it's remaining indwelling carnality or New York or righteous anger, something popped, and I said, ma'am, my wife has at least 2 full-time jobs. She is my wife, and I'm a pastor, and I'm a very busy man, and number 2, she's the mother of our 2 or 3 children. In fact, I said, I dare say she probably works a lot harder than you do at your work. She was not happy. But mom's labor, there's a responsibility to labor and provide under the authority of the father. Now, does that sound familiar? See, that it's the same thing the dad does, but she has delegated authority. Now, that's over against what I call the Mrs. Cleaver model in Leave It to Beaver, where, what is it, June Cleaver? Was that her name? Could you imagine having, I'm glad she did not call her son Meat, you know, Meat Cleaver. But she always, her hair was always perfectly in place. There was never, ever a wrinkle in her blouse. I mean, even with old black and white, you could see it. Her makeup was always perfect. And I'm sure that June Cleaver did not work a day in her life because she usually sat down with wards, and the most work she did was grimace a little bit about Beaver and Wally's difficulties. That's not the model that we're talking about. Proverbs 31, the woman works with wool, she works with flax, she willingly works with her hands, she rises before the sunrise. You know something of what that's like. She labors by the lamp at night. Now, please don't tell me the Bible doesn't apply today, even though that was written about 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. You ladies going to tell me that when the sun goes down, you don't work? We don't have candles. We have light bulbs to do it in most cases. And working with fabric, and you may not do sewing and crocheting and knitting, but you're going to be folding clothes and perhaps mending clothes. And so, I mean, that's all labor. That's home economics. She watches well for the ways of her household. Her husband is known in the gates. Now, that's interesting. Dad is not there all the time. He was busy with governmental work. And those governmental workers, they weren't paid the way our government workers are today. That was gratis. And they worked in the fields and other things. The point is, these men were busy. They still had the responsibility to teach their children. We'll learn that in Proverbs. But the wife, the law of kindness was on her tongue. So surely she was to labor and provide under the authority of her father, of the father in the home. But she was especially responsible to provide an example. The mom's responsibility as a delegated authority is especially the responsibility to provide an example. And often, that's even more important than dad's example. Why? Because the children see it more from the time they get up till the time they go to bed. And if you're homeschooling moms with them, it's even more. Now, so it's even more important in terms of time. Now, think of some negative examples of the scriptures. And we want to be careful about using examples as normative, but at least they're interesting. Here, Rebecca is deceitful in Genesis chapter 27. And she loves Jacob, and the father loves Esau, and she's the one that dresses up Jacob. He really must have looked something when he had those animal skins on his arms, and his dad's nearly blind, and he goes to him. And you know all the deceit that goes in there. So Jacob can get the inheritance instead of Esau. Guess what? Guess who also was deceitful? Jacob was. Now, again, that's not necessarily a normative lesson, but it's certainly something that's interesting and true. Jezebel. 1 Kings 22 and verse 52. And whatever you know about Jezebel, please don't call your daughter Jezebel. Whoever would call a daughter Jezebel really got a problem. I mean, Jezebel was a witch in a dress, virtually speaking. And we read in 1 Kings 22 and verse 52, Ahaziah walked in the way of his father and his mother. See, the mom's example negatively as a play. Positively, though. Isn't the beautiful devotion of Hannah transferred to Samuel something to watch? Hannah has a single-hearted devotion to God, and Samuel does as well, the little one that she gave and entrusted to Eli. Ezekiel 16 and verse 44, the proverb, like mother, like daughter. See the example that comes. And of course, in the New Testament, that beautiful example, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, there's a faith that I'm convinced is in you. It was first of all in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm convinced it's also in you. So this is this idea that in the New Testament, the gospel is just individualistic. It's not taught in the New Testament. There's what we call a covenantal influence from one generation to the next. So the example is important. But especially, moms, the example of submission to authority. And I know the S word is the dirty word in our culture. But it's not a dirty word. It's a biblical word, and it's a good word. Especially the example of submission to authority. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. See how gracious God is? He doesn't say submit to every husband. You've only got one you've got to work with and try to figure out. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be, here it is again, to their own husbands in everything. And in 1 Peter chapter, and that doesn't mean to sin by submitting, but it means in all areas of life, submitting to your husband. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5, for in this manner, in former times the holy women who trusted in God, they knew the Lord would protect them, also adorned themselves. What was their beauty? Was it in the makeup or the oil of Olay or all this other stuff? They adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So that, believe it or not, that is your main example of to your children, is submission to authority. Now, there's other things, but the heart of it goes back to this. See, obviously, if you're submissive to your husband's authority, you'll be submissive to God's authority, and that will carry out in other areas. But that's so important for our young people. I'll give you a little illustration a bit about how important this is. God's order for men and women, you don't have any authority if you're not willing to be under authority. That great statement in Luke 7, where here the centurion comes to Jesus, who's the Son of God, and Jesus says, I'll go to your house and I'll heal your servant. And he says, no, you're not worthy to come under my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be made well. Listen, because I also am a man under authority. And I command this and they do it and so forth. Amazing statement. It was a centurion. He was a military man, and military men understand this. You can't have authority over a platoon if you're not willing to submit to your own authorities over you. And it's the same thing in many ways in the Lord's kingdom. Now, let me tell you where I got latched onto this. Now, this is not saying if you have rebellious children, it means you're not submissive to your husband. That's not what I'm saying. But what is true is if you're not submissive to your dad, to your husband, there's going to be problems with your children. When I first started working with young people, so Pastor Miller, I was where you were, but I wasn't a pastor when I did it, but I'm working with young people at Shannon Forest Presbyterian Church. And one wonderful opportunity to deal with about 30 young people every week and so on. I had to get in the homes of the parents and so on. And I noticed there were certain ones that we had, maybe 6 or 7 of them, along that really, I mean, these I'm not going to use the word rebellious, but these young people really had problems with authority. It was obvious. They stuck out like sore thumbs. Got in the homes of their parents, and in each case, there was a mother who was not submissive to the dad, dramatically so. Now, did that mean they got off the hook? They could blame mom for it? No, but there was a pattern of insubmission to authority in the home that was working itself out in the children. Now, conversely, it doesn't work in every case, but it was interesting that in most cases, the young people that had submission to authority, were in homes where moms and dads were models themselves of submission to authority. Okay, so moms, whatever else this says, is be careful not to contradict dad's authority. Now, that doesn't mean you agree with everything. If you agree with everything your husband does, then you're a doormat. And but there's a way to express disagreement, and the way not to do it is in front of the children. That's got to be out of bounds. You ideally, we'll deal with this a little bit later, but you speak with your husband. Margaret and I would have our POA times, plan of action or plan of attack. We would get the field to come home, we'd go for a walk, and we could get out when the children were a little bit older, and Margaret would input to me on the day, and we would talk about basically how a certain disciplinary matter needed to be handled. If it was something that had to wait till daddy got home. Now, spanking, you didn't wait that long, but these issues, interpersonal issues and so on, we'd talk and we'd plan. Because if I just come in, and I just go ahead and deal with it, and Margaret thinks I'm completely off base and disagrees in front of the children, or for that matter afterwards, and I have to undo what I've done, you've undermined your authority. And so be careful not to contradict Dad's authority. Speak with one another, be one flesh in dealing with it. Now, moms, regarding this delegated authority, moms, the reason why this role is so important is moms are more associated with their children normally in the younger years. Okay? So in most cases, in terms of time, moms are going to have more input with the children in those younger years. And those are the formative years. Really, the children are going to be formed in those early years when moms, you're usually going to be the one with the most. Not always, but in most cases, that's the way it is. So you had Rebecca's influence on Jacob in the scriptures, the famous influence of Susanna Wesley on all of her children. And you don't hear much influence of Susanna's husband on the children. But you do hear of Susanna's on the children, or John Newton's mother on him. John Newton was a slave trader, but it was his mom's teaching as a committed Christian that came back to him later in life. So mom's authority is associated normally in the younger years with the children. Second note under this, Dad, delegation of your authority is not divestiture of your authority. Saying to your wife, now, while you're home, you're homeschooling, you're with them, authority's in your hands, and saying that to the children, that doesn't mean you wash your hands clear of your authority. By no means. Even as those who delegate authority to others get reports on what went on and have to deal with issues, as those with original authority, original derived authority, you have to do the same. The ultimate responsibility is with you. And here is where following Jesus' model of delegation is very helpful. Matthew 10 and verses 40 through 42. Essentially, dads, when you're delegating authority, this is what you're doing. Matthew 10, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. It's another way of saying by dads to your children, the way you receive your mom is the way you receive me. The way you treat mom is the way you treat me. If I'm away on a business trip for a week, the way you treat mom is the way you treat me. And as the children get older, especially with men, there's this dynamic that is going to come in no matter how wonderful your little boys are. They turn 12, 13, 14, and testosterone begins to pump through the system, and they begin to grow into being men. The voice changes, hair comes on the head, and so on. Part of that growing into manhood is they're growing to be leaders. And they will begin to be a little bit uppity when it comes to mom. Now, is it sinful? Yes, it is. Is it also part of the maturation process? Yes, it is. They're learning how to be those who exercise authority. Still, that's your mother, is what we usually say. No matter what, you honor your mother. But you can also say this. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, the way you treat your mom is the way you're treating me. Okay? So delegation of authority is not divestiture. And that delegation of your authority includes concern for the well-being of your wife. See, when a commanding officer gives orders to his troops, including his subordinates, a good commanding officer knows you don't drive those troops so hard that they're going to get their heads blown off in the course of battle. Now, I know the stories, you know, General Patton had them walk 3 days and three nights in sub-zero weather, and they didn't eat, and then they fought a battle and they won. And there's a little bit of stretching and all that. But even if he did, that's an extraordinary situation. Normally, dads, you're going to make sure that your wife as well gets a break. Mark 6 and verse 31, the disciples have been working hard, and all that comes out in the way they speak to the Lord Jesus. All these great things we have done, and there, and the adrenaline's flowing in the disciples, and obviously they're exhausted. And Jesus says to them, amazingly, come apart and rest for a while. And dad, you have to do this. Part of the battle with the children. Now, your wives, especially if they're homeschooling, and there's an unusual demand on them, making provision to give them a break, okay? So, mom's responsibility is delegated authority, but that's not divestiture from the husband's authority. Roman numeral 2 in your syllabus. Mom's added responsibility in parenting, as in everything else, is to be a helper suitable to dad's needs. Now, what are we saying? Okay, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. Dad says, I'm going off to work, wife. I'm going to be away for 10 hours in my absence while you're here with the children. Don't provoke the children to wrath. Your responsibility to bring them up in the child training and admonition of the Lord. And when we get home, I'm going to give you a break so I can take over and we can discuss anything that we need to do about these things. But while I'm away, delegated authority. That's Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 2. Mom has an added responsibility. In parenting, as in everything else, she is to be a helper suitable to dad's needs. I will make him a helper suitable to him. A help meet. A helper meet. Fit. Not just complementary, although that's the big word today, complementarianism. But she's to be one who is suitable to help the husband in his particular needs. And that's glorious. Men, God gave you the wife that you have. That's wonderful. And don't become bitter toward them. Thank God for what he's given you, because among other things, she's a helper suitable to your needs. God designed, because we're dealing with parenting here, to be one in the nurture of children. Now that's why, if you're in a single parent home, whether it's because of a divorce, desertion, or because of death, the Lord will work, the father of the fatherless. But we work for the ideal, and the norm is not two dads or two moms, but a dad and a mom. Because God has made mom and dad different and at the same time equal as humans, and they're meant to be as one in the nurture of the children. How are they to do that? One in teaching. The mom's added responsibility in parenting, as in everything else, is to be a helper suitable to dad's needs by teaching. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's spoken, and you shall teach these things to your children, being diligent and so forth. Not just the fathers, but both parents are to teach the children. And Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, Proverbs 6 and verse 20. Don't forsake the law of your mother. No, there are those who say it's an extreme view, it's an off-the-wall view, I hope it's a very distinct minority view, and I hope it's never a view anybody holds, but there is this extreme patriarchal view that says the dad does all the teaching. How can you forsake the law of your mother if the dad does all the teaching? And what does that mean? The dad stay home? I mean, come on, folks. We want to have a legitimate view of male authority, but that's a hyper reaction. And she teaches, in no small measure, because of the sheer amount of time with the children in the earlier years. Okay, so that's pretty obvious. She's going to help, be a helper suitable to the dad. The dad says, we're to bring up. I'm a dad. I'm to bring up my children in the child training and admonition of the Lord. But what do I do working these 10, 12 hours a day? I don't leave the children to go to pot. Mom, I'm going to make provision so that you, with delegated authority, can do these things. But not divestiture. When I get home, carving out as much time as I can, using personal days, vacation days, I'm going to show original authority in Christ is with me. But mom, while it's delegated, authority number one in teaching. But second area of added responsibility as a helper suitable to dad's needs is developing the affective areas of a child's character. The affections, the feelings, the comforts, the warm fuzzies of things. A mom is to develop those affective areas of a child's character. First Thessalonians, Isaiah 66 in verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Now that's a, if you will, that is, may I put it this way? It is a feminine aspect of the Godhead. Or femininity displays that aspect of the Godhead. That's a better way to look at it. Because God made man and woman in His image. And men, we don't usually have that kind of affective area. I mean, you know what it's like. Your son's away at college and calls. First call on a Friday night. And mom's got all the warm. How are your roommates? How are you feeling? Are you? Do you miss home? Do you miss the cooking? This kind of thing. You want to cry. And the dad gets on the phone and says, remember, you got to change the oil in your car. Yeah. See, this is the difference. But they both are necessary, okay? So, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. I was gentle among you, Paul says, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, there was an affective aspect in Paul's ministry. He says, I had the gentleness, which a man is to have too. You know, if you breastfeed your children and you do it abruptly, they ain't going to eat. And you're not going to give milk anyway. You won't lactate the way you should. Paul says, I was gentle among you. As a nursing mother cherishes her children. I mean, come on. When your child falls and scrapes a knee, and mom and dad are in the home, where does the child go to? Not the daddy. Because the mom's going to comfort and caress and do all those things, and the dad's going to say, it really isn't all that bad. You know, even if it's a fracture, even if the bone's sticking out, the doctor will deal with it. But the mom, oh, the world's coming to an end, and the children love that kind of thing. But it's developing that aspect in a child. And incidentally, I've got to commend this book. Over the last week or so, I used Amazon, and I checked some of these new evangelical books that have come out. And this is a great opportunity to go through. And there, please let your daughter know. These are for the library. Pastor Shisco ordered them. They're on my credit card. But the church will buy them. They're for the library. But I looked them over first. And I was delighted with this one. And Margaret looked at part of it and said, yes, this is good. The Ministry of Motherhood. Husbands, a great book to give to your wife. And I see Roland is writing this down. The Ministry of Motherhood. Following Christ's example in reaching the hearts of our children. And dads, you want a good gift to give to your wife, birthday, anniversary, early Christmas gift or whatever. The chapters are great. I love the title. The Gift of Grace. The Gift of Inspiration. Not God-breathed scripture, but inspiring your children to walk and follow the Lord. The Gift of Faith. The Gift of Training. The Gift of Service. Chapters like training children to think, training children to pray effectively, training children for tribulation, serving with a willing heart, serving with hardworking hands, the grace of time together, the grace of encouraging words, the grace of forgiveness in action. And two things about this that I'm impressed with. One, and it's a change that I've seen in literature about parenting from a Christian perspective. Back when J. Adams wrote Christian Living in the Home, which was back in the late 60s, early 70s, basically the only show on the block was Dr. Spock. No poem intended in that, okay? And Dr. Spock's view of parenting was not, should we say, really a Christian approach, but was the only one around. And Jay's book, Christian Living in the Home, comes out with a great volume on discipline and so on, and then later, Withhold Not Correction comes out, which Dr. Adams encouraged. And they were tremendous dealing with Christian behavior in a culture that really had lost its moorings with respect to behavior, the 60s generation. And they were helpful. They really didn't deal effectively with the heart. And remember, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I think with Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, and some other things done by biblical counselors, there's the realization that while behavior is important, it's not the most important thing. You've got to get to the hearts of your children. And that's the first thing I like about the ministry of motherhood, although I don't like the promiscuous use of the word ministry, but that's the first thing I like about the book. Second is this. We need to get over the idea that God's grace is God pulling the strings of a marionette. Now, I am a Calvinist. I believe that God has chosen from the foundation of the world those who will be saved, and that Christ died for those and no other. And when God saves his elect, he really changes their heart, and they're really going to be new people in Christ, and they'll really persevere to the end. And the reason why we need that grace is because we're dead in trespasses and sins, and no corpse can help pull himself out of a casket. All right, so that's Calvinism at base. But that has bred the mindset that God's grace is pulling strings in his own elect. And we just kind of wait for the grand day that God takes his dead marionette and starts pulling the strings. That ain't the way it works. God's grace that changes our children's hearts sovereignly is in a moment. But the environment of that grace needs to be in your home every single moment. That's what we mean by a Christian home, an environment of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And this book really catches it in that first section. I might phrase a few things differently. That's probably because I'm wrong, and that's sort of the curmudgeonly ways of Orthodox Presbyterians. But that point that, listen to Paul, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. But only that, and you know what no means in the original language? It means no. No unwholesome word, right? And you say, oh, I've blown it. Yes, thank God for the gospel. You come to Christ for forgiveness and for grace to do better. That no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is unto edification. Listen, that it might minister grace to those who hear. See? And we've got to grasp that. Our homes, our environments, of the grace of God in Christ. Now, I don't want to take over your turf. What do you do when your teenage boy comes home? I hope it doesn't happen, but it may. Mom and Dad, I've been living a double life with my girlfriend, and she's pregnant. Did Jesus suddenly fall off the throne? Does it mean you've blown it in your parenting? Do you flagellate yourself with the iron cudgels of guilt, thinking that's going to make things better? Or do you say, my son, my daughter, the Bible speaks about a David who was the apple of God's eye, and he was scarred by his sin, but he was also forgiven of his sins. And you may say, my son, my daughter, now for the first time, probably you're going to learn what the gospel is all about. That's what we're getting at, an environment of grace in the home. That's why. Now, if you have to raise your children as a Pharisee, you're going to fall apart fast, and so will they. Grace. Grace that's greater than all of our sins. But I'll never get us done if I keep going. This is usually the way it goes. The lubrication of the Spirit, at least in me, gets going, and that means I'll slide right over my time limit, but I want to stay within it because I know Ray is recording this, okay? That's why parents were dealing now with developing the affective areas of a child's character and graciousness with them. Be especially careful, that's it, on the ministry of motherhood. Be especially careful, moms, with your temperament. With your temperament, with your children. Not that dads don't need to be, because they can blow their stacks too. But, you know, Mom, let's face it. Now, you're around the children after a while, and you just want to blow up. In fact, you run into real cruelty with discipline. Moms that are so forbearing with their dear little angels, you know, who really have got the character devils in them as well. And they're so sweet, and they're so kind, and they tell them, now, don't do that. I told you, don't do that. Now, remember, I told you, don't do that. Pretty please, don't do that. I'm going to tell you again, don't do that. Daddy's getting mommy, or mommy's getting angry, don't do that. Until finally, mommy blows up like Mount Vesuvius, and there's real child abuse. would have been a whole lot better if you'd simply said, what did mommy say I was going to do if you did that?
Spank me.
Fine. Go to the room and you get your spanks all over. Oh, which is child abuse, folks? But you've got to be careful with your temperament. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Rather let it be, speaking of the woman, the hidden person of the heart. That, see, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And in your speech, on her tongue is the law of kindness. I have a 55 mile an hour equivalent on my tongue that I'm going to honor even if nobody else does. And that law says whatever comes past the gate of my lips is going to be kind. That's what that means. Now, I'm not speaking out of turn. Margaret would say this if she was here as well. And if any of you ladies have spoken with her, she told you the same thing in so many words. Her greatest regret, as she looks back on the parenting of our children, is words of harshness. Where, call it what she thought was righteous anger, and it may have been, or whatever. The words were harsh. And had to remind herself as she grew, on her tongue is the law of kindness. And a husband who could blow his stack as well. But see, that is so important as a helper suitable to dad's needs, working with the children, your temperament, developing the affective areas of a child's character, not least by your being gentle and kind. I'll mention a book tomorrow that has a great quotation in it, except I didn't bring it tonight. I'll have it, but it deals actually with discipline by correction, but great statement in there. 1 Timothy 2:15, how beautiful the inspired Word of God is. The woman shall be saved in the childbearing, that is, bearing children as a part for the whole, if she continues in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And moms, be honest, isn't that your greatest challenge? Not to blow your stack and want to wring their necks. But when your children, who are going to struggle with the same things, see how grace has graciously shackled you to the meek and lowly Jesus, you've got 1,000 sermons in your life. See? So that's what it is. That's how you're also helping your husband in that. Okay, so teaching, developing the affective areas of child's character, and also under your added responsibility, cultivating the intimacy of the parental bond. Moms, your role is to seek to cultivate the intimacy of the parental bond. See, dads, on the other hand, they can just give a cold shoulder to their children. How can those children do this to me and resent all I've done to provide for them? Huh? And moms, your role is to help preserve the intimacy of a parental bond and also the intimacy as well of the husband-wife relationship. That's why the foolish son is a particular grief to the mother. Because the mother's affective area has worked out and she's worked hard to keep that parental bond with the children. And a foolish son is particularly a grief to the mother. Now let me do this quickly and then there may be some questions before we break for the night because you're getting tired and I appreciate how you've been forbearing with this. Roman numeral 3. The necessary inference to all of these things, delegated authority, added responsibility, the necessary inference is regular, meaningful communication by dad and mom regarding the nurture of the children. You can begin it with this seminar that we've got. That's why we encourage moms and dads to come. The regular, meaningful communication by dad and mom, about other things too, but for this purpose, regarding the nurture of their children. In other words, you are one flesh in your parenting. Man leaves father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh, not just in the sexual union, but in your parenting. It's as if children have one in mom and dad parenting them. And it's impossible to do that if you don't communicate about parenting. And let me tell you, parenting, because I was thinking, now I'm reading one of these particular books that I read on was one for the teens. I got done, and after I got dealing with that, I felt like I had the dentist that had extracted half of my teeth without Novocaine. Because you look at all these areas of failings. And it's hard, folks, to face these issues. If my wife is to say, Bill, we are having a real problem with, in my flesh, I don't want to hear it. I've got other things to deal with. But it's impossible to do what the general of the Lord of hosts calls us to do if we don't, even if there's no Novocaine in it, listen to what's going on and decide how to deal with the problem. Okay, so that's what we're saying. You've got to communicate, moms and dads. The easiest thing to do is to substitute talk regarding other things. Paying the bills, going on vacation, even how school's going. Mom, you look exhausted. You look as if you were run under a bulldozer. How was the day with the kids? And get ready, put on a seatbelt. Since you asked, and 15 minutes later, it's all there. You still have to communicate about things. You're going to be so cruel as to let your wife shoulder all those responsibilities? I love it as a minister. Lord Jesus, the government is on your shoulders. It's not mine. Delegated authority. Your wife needs that sense. My husband is doing what we men are not very good at. Listening to the wife. Okay? And you're not listening to your wife if she pours out her heart for 10 minutes about the problems with the children and you say, oh, that's good. What are we having for dinner? You have not listened to your wife. Listen to your wife. Now, if you're not married, some of you in here, not married, that's why you marry only in the Lord. Because you want to be able to converse with your husband about everything. I mean, I pity a wife or a husband. They've got an unconverted mate, still married, and the Lord still will work. But you want to, on this fundamental issue, be able to communicate with one another. What about single parent moms? What do? Talk to your Father in heaven. Really? I'll be a father to the fatherless. Lord, I need a whole lot of wisdom about what to do with this situation. Lord, I am exhausted as a mom. I know my mom many, many times would say, Bill, as I was bringing you up, I still wish you had a dad there. She was exhausted, especially raising somebody like me. To be able to say, Lord, you say, like as a father pities his children, the Lord knows our frame that we are but dust. And Lord, I'm about done with pity toward my children because all of my dust is exhausted. Right? The Lord will take over. He will work. He is alive and He's at work. For single parent moms, you pray. But parents, how much do you communicate regarding the nurture of your children? See, I know how I can substitute all these things I'm dealing with in church life. Things that come up in church that it's not improper for my wife to know about. Things in presbytery or regional churches. Things in general assembly. And before you know it, all these responsibilities for the children are neglected. Dad, how much do you communicate with your wife regarding the nurture of your children? Say, but we are so busy. Turn off the TV. Really? Absolutely. Because the Bible never says you have a right to entertainment. It does say you're to raise your children in the Lord. And when your wife wants to talk to you, she's trying to get to your ear. And you're trying to find out how well the Mets really are doing right now or how high the Yankees are above the Red Sox. You can get that a little bit later or get it on the internet or whatever. Listen to your wife. And the way you load your conscience, when your wife is riddled with overweight concerns over the children, and your temptation is to say, that's your responsibility, a little word called fathers. Fathers, bring up your children in the Lord. Fathers, child training of the Lord. Fathers, therefore, fathers, you listen. Put down the newspaper. You even read one today in our culture. Most people get their information on their Google personal page or whatever. Turning that off. Putting your tools down. Listening to your wife. You know, the key to communication is to listen. You learn that in your work, in advertising, don't you? You have to listen. to what people are listening to properly communicate by advertising. The key to effective speaking is to be a good listener. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and then talk. You see, for our wives, they have a dual labor. They're not supposed to provoke the children to wrath, and sometimes dads, they've got a husband who can provoke them to wrath because they don't listen. Wives, a husband can't do what he needs to do without you as a helpmeet. Cannot do it. If the Lord took my wife suddenly, I don't know how I'd do it. I can give all kinds of theology around. I don't know how you'd work with it. Wives, your husband cannot do what he needs to do without you as a helpmeet. That's the high calling of motherhood. The greatest privilege in God's universe given to a Christian woman is to be a mother. I'm going to say it again. The greatest privilege in God's universe given to you, second to becoming a Christian, is to be a mother. Now that's why, and I am not being facetious, that's one of the reasons why the Lord does not put women in the gospel ministry. Because it takes them away from the higher calling of working with the children. Really. God knows. That's not the main reason, but it's a reason. The woman shall be saved in, that's 1 Timothy 2, in the childbearing, which includes the rearing of the children. That's where her greatest blessedness comes. What if you have an unbelieving husband? Well, you read 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 1 through 6, and Peter describes that situation that's given here and how you deal with it. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some don't obey the word, they're not believers. They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And that's not fear of quaking fear, but reverence toward them. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to be pretty for your husband, but that's not where your first beauty is. Rather, let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Yes, to children, first to a husband who's disobedient or obedient. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. And so for a woman with an unbelieving husband, that's your goal. Let your light shine before your husband, that he might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. 1 Corinthians 14, the unbelieving spouse, or in this case, husband, is sanctified by the wife. Now, that doesn't mean if you've got an unbelieving husband, he's going to become converted because you are. Paul goes on later, says, how do you know whether you'll save your husband or your wife? But even if your husband's an unbeliever, in the same way articles in the temple were holy by connection with it, so your husband has certain blessings that come to him by the power of a life of holiness in the home that's greater than the power of death and wickedness. So even if you've got an unbelieving husband, still there's principles that follow here. So moms, my questions to you as we wrap things up for tonight. Does God have your heart? Or does the culture have it? Who's calling the shots for your life? God who speaks in Holy Scripture? Or the latest fad for womanhood? What's the evidence that God has your heart? Main evidence is you'll be submissive to your husband. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, because a woman's desire is to dominate the husband. But grace is greater than our sin. It'll be evidenced by your desire to submit to your husband. Ah, but there's many Christians who don't believe submission is biblical. God doesn't have their hearts. Because it's said over and over again. Now, husbands, the main rule is for you to love your wife, but wives to submit to their husbands. All right? Does God have your heart? And if so, second question, will you reclaim and renew your commitment to discharging your delegated responsibilities as a mom? In other words, will you go home and say, Lord, I'm reminded again as I look at my little son, my little daughter, or children that you have, whatever ages, you've given me literally the highest calling for any woman in Christ to be a mother to these children. That's great stuff. And that's where it all begins, your heart.